Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. As a series, we're looking at the vision, mission, and values of the church that are printed on the back of the bulletin each week. This week, we're looking at the value of God's voice that God has spoken. When I was here 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God speaks in the created world. This week, we're looking at how God has spoken in his very word. Let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us all that we need. We pray that you would be with us now. We pray that you would accomplish your purposes and that we would have ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is powerful. It's had an incredible impact on human culture and society. I several years ago ran across an academic character named Jordan Peterson. You may have heard of him. He's a Canadian clinical psychologist, most well known for publishing a book called 12 Rules for Life. This book is very much a do-it-yourself, pull your life together. Very controversial figure. He had a lot of good stuff to say, and he developed a huge following on the internet because of how many men had no idea where to find role models. The sad thing is, over the year, although he had 12 rules for life, he couldn't apply them himself and had some personal struggles. But one of the things I find fascinating about Jordan Peterson, he has a lot of good stuff to say, but I find fascinating how fascinated he is by the Bible. He's not a Christian, not a believer, doesn't yet believe in the resurrection, although he says he's considering it. But he is just absolutely fascinated that this book that was written over about a 1,500-year period has outlasted every human culture institution that's ever existed. That this book has affected every culture it has ever arrived in. Every time it's translated into a language, it deeply impacts that culture. That this book has had more of an influence than any figure, any movement, any idea. He's fascinated by the Bible and by the Bible's enduring impact on all cultures, all civilizations, all peoples where it has shown up. He tries hard as a clinical psychologist to explain why this is. Some of his ideas, I think, are a little kooky, and some others have some insights. But why does the Bible have this enduring impact? How do we think about the Bible? How do we think about how we're to understand it? Our passage before us this morning, Paul wants Timothy, and through Timothy, he wants the church to understand how to think about and how to understand what this book is and why it is given. And in this passage we have before us, he shows us three things. He shows us what the Bible accomplishes, what this word accomplishes. He also shows us why it accomplishes that. And last of all, he shows us how it accomplishes that. So I just want to consider Paul's words here and look at the power of the Bible, the power of the Word of God, and ask what it accomplishes, why it has that effect, and how it does it. So first of all, what the Bible accomplishes. If you look here, Paul is appealing to Timothy, the leader of the church in Ephesus for a season, and appealing here to how he's been acquainted, verse 15, with the sacred writings. And look at what he says that these sacred writings are able to do. He says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That the Bible makes one wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Now, before we unpack a little bit of an aside, in this mention of sacred writings, scholars wanted to ask, what is he referring to? It's very clear he's referring to the entire Old Testament, But when you look in the context, verse 10, he talks about my teaching. There's this reference to faith in Jesus Christ. He's clearly also referring to the Gospels, the record of Christ, and he's referring to his own teaching. So it appears that he's referring to the whole Christian tradition, the writings about who Jesus was, and even his own writings, and including them in this idea of sacred writings. And what are these writings able to do? Verse 15, they're able to make you wise for salvation. What is salvation? We tend to think of this as God plucking our souls out of this present world and putting us somewhere where there's angels and harps and clouds. I know that's a caricature, but that's how we tend to think of it. When you look cover to cover in the scriptures, salvation reminds us that God made us for a world of wholeness, a world of flourishing, a world of peace, a world where people got along with each other and they had a right relationship with God. That's what we're made for. You look at Jesus' ministry and how often he talks about bringing salvation, and sometimes he does physical healing and calls it salvation. Sometimes he tells people their sins are forgiven and calls it salvation. Salvation is a huge term, but it actually refers to the restoration of all that's broken in this world. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that this is something that we look forward to at the end of time, but it also is something that you truly and definitely have in the here and now if you trust in Jesus. Jesus said that if we believe him, we have eternal life. Not that we will have it someday, but that it is ours in this present reality. So this idea of being wise for salvation, that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, is telling us that if we listen to the central message of the Bible, that we'll actually come to the place where our relationship with God, with others, with the world, with ourselves is what it should be. Because this world is a broken place. I don't have to appeal to make that point. You all read the news and you experience it in your own lives. The scriptures from beginning to end tell us the truth about God. We looked at this last week and we looked at special revelation and general revelation, how we know who God is because we know that there is a God because of the created world. But the scriptures do more than that. They actually tell us who that God is. Tim Keller, in his bestseller book, The Reason for God, the first half of the book, he's looking at why people reject God and why those arguments don't hold up to scrutiny. The second half of the book, he's giving clues for the existence of God. And in the Hinge chapter, he talks about how when people refer to God, they often make a category mistake. They say, because you can't go out and look in science and turn a rock over and voila, there's God, that therefore God doesn't exist. And he says that's kind of like Hamlet in the story Shakespeare wrote, Hamlet going into the attic of the castle, looking around and saying, there's no Shakespeare, therefore Shakespeare doesn't exist. It's a category mistake. The only way people in a story know who the author is if the author writes himself into the story. It's starting with Abraham, Moses, the Old Testament saints, and perfectly in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is exactly what God did. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. God wrote himself into the story. And so through the scriptures, we're able to understand who God is, but also who we are, that we're made in the image of God, and yet we're deeply flawed because of our rebellion against our Creator. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about humanity as a glorious ruin. You look at the castles in Europe and how you have these beautiful castles that are in shambles. And he said, this is what we are like. We're made in the image and glory of God, yet we've been ruined by our sin. C.S. Lewis in Prince Caspian writes this, you come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, said Aslan, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. We are a glorious ruin. And the scriptures tell us that we have brought that ruin on ourselves is because of our sin. And yet God is a God who has redeemed. The scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. But look at how it makes us wise for salvation. Look at that phrase again in verse 15. Through faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus," Matthew 1:21, "for he will save his people from their sins." That the purpose for which Jesus came into the world was to redeem. Although we were a ruin, he came to restore. Our sins had separated us from God, from each other. We had made a mess of this world. We still often do. And yet Jesus came to come to the cross, to suffer, to die, to redeem us from our sin, to take away the penalty of sin. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He came as the Savior of all who believe in him. It is through faith in Christ. And so again, I would remind you that Jesus said, if we believe in him, we have eternal life. That is his free gift that he gives to everyone who trusts in him. We have salvation immediately. And this is the central message of the whole of the Bible. That through the scriptures, we are made wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That the scriptures call us again and again to trust in Christ. And this message is clear for anyone that is diligently seeking to understand what this book says, anyone that wants to listen, that wants to hear, that wants to understand. So whether you're a child or a young adult, whether you've been reading the Bible for years, the central message is there for all to hear. The Bible is given in the common language, the Koine Greek, the common tongue. It was given so that all people could hear and know and understand that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other name that saves. And if we listen to this book, the Bible's purpose is that we might be wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And what this is good news, because it means that our hope isn't in ourselves, it isn't in our ability to figure things out, it isn't in our wisdom, it isn't in our deeds, it's in what Christ has done and receiving the gift of salvation that he gives. This is what the Bible accomplishes. This is why God speaking through his word is at the core of what we believe as a church. Because it's God's word, God's promises, the promise that Christ gives that gives us hope and gives us life. Jesus saves. This is what the Bible accomplishes. God's purpose that the world might know this salvation in the name of Christ. Why does it have this effect? Look with me in verse 16. Why does it have this effect? All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture here, again, I think when you look in this context, it is clear that this is definitely referring to the entire Old Testament, but it appears as well that it's appealing to the tradition of the Gospels and Paul's own teaching. And he says, all of it is inspired by God. God breathed. Paul here coins a term. He takes the word breath and the word God and puts them together in one adjective, that all scripture is God breathed. God is the one that has done it. And in doing this, he's appealing to the Old Testament teaching. Psalm 33 says, "By the Lord, word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, he created." And Paul tells us that that's how we got the very word of God. And the parallel passage in 1 Peter, another one of the apostles, tells us that men didn't give their own interpretation, that they didn't give what they wanted, but they spoke what God would have them speak. And so 2 Peter 1:21 tells us this: "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that phrase, "carried along by the Holy Spirit," is the same word that's used in the book of Acts when it describes this great storm that is driving the ship. Those that spoke, the apostles and prophets, spoke under the inspiration, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, this happened in a variety of ways. When you read the Old Testament, when you read the New, you see that God sometimes spoke in visions. God sometimes spoke directly. God sometimes spoke through parables and through enacting out the message. You see a variety of different personalities. You see a variety of literature. But the authority of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit, stands behind it all. It's all God breathed. Now, we need to hear this reminder again and again, because often people will say, because the Bible has human authors, it's therefore not the very word of God. And the scriptures want to insist, yes, there were human authors, but God was the one at work through their very words. And sometimes people get led astray because they say, well, to err is human, therefore the Bible has errors. Well, the problem with that is Adam and Eve, although they did err, they were still fully human before they fell into sin. And the scriptures tell us that when Christ comes back, we will be made perfect in holiness and we will no longer sin at that point. So it is possible to be human and to not make a mistake, especially if you have the Spirit of God inspiring you, if you have the Spirit of God leading you. This isn't to say that everything that Peter ever said was gospel truth. Peter opened mouth, inserted foot quite a bit in his life. But there were times when God worked through him as an apostle to proclaim the truth of what God was doing. Why does the Bible have this effect? Because it's the very word of God, the word that could create galaxies, that could create everything that exists, is the word that has spoken that brings us the message of salvation through faith in Christ. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that apostles and the prophets are the foundation on which the church is built, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, sometimes people say, well, the church wrote the Bible so the church can change the parts that need to keep up with the times. No, the Bible created the church. The apostles and prophets spoke from God, and therefore the church was born. The church is a living letter, an evidence, a testimony that God has spoken. And when God speaks, God can create light out of darkness. God can give breath where there is none. God gives us new life in Christ. Why does the Bible lead people to salvation? Because it is the very word of God. It is the truth of what God has said for all people and all cultures to hear. I want us to remind you that Paul tells Timothy here, verse 14, as for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He's referencing his own life there. You look back at 10 and 11, he's reminding Timothy, follow in my apostolic teaching. He's also certainly referring to Timothy's Jewish mother and grandmother who taught him the Old Testament scriptures, which point directly forward to the coming of Christ. The scriptures are God's very word given to the church. There are constant times when even in the evangelical church today where people say the Bible has lots of errors in it, it's not really God's word, it's a mixture of God trying to speak through fallen man. Yet look again at what Paul says to Timothy, that he's to continue, verse 14, in what he has learned and what he has firmly believed because of knowing that God is the one who has spoken. What does this mean for us today? Yes, it means that we need to be humble when we come to read the Bible because we might not understand it perfectly. We may get some things wrong. We are not God. We are not perfect. And it also means that we can have confidence in every page, every word, every paragraph, that this is God's word for his people. There's a book out right now by a woman named Alyssa Childers called Another Gospel. And in this book, she writes about how her faith went through this great upheaval because the pastor at her church in that time said that the Bible was kind of inspiring the way watching the Olympics is inspiring. But the pastor didn't actually believe that the Bible was God's very word. And as she herself began to do study into why people believe in the Bible as the word of God, it strengthened her faith. But this is after a period of much reflection and doubt because she heard publicly, and it's not really, it's inspiring only the way a great story is inspiring. But that's not what the scriptures teach of themselves. The scriptures tell us they're God's very breath given for his people. So children, this means that you can listen to God's word, that what God's word tells you is that God is love and that he loved us enough that he wanted to save us and bring us into his family, that that's why Jesus came. That Jesus says, let the little children come to me. He wants us to not trust in ourselves, to not make our own life the way we want, but to trust in his plans, to trust in his goodness. Youth and young adults, when you get to be youth and young adults, often you want to know why you believe the Bible. Before I was interested in being a pastor, my first interest was, why do I believe everything I'm hearing in church? And it drove me to study. And I'm so thankful it did because the more I studied, the more it deepened my conviction and trust in this word. that God wants us to use our minds, but to surrender our minds to him, not to say we can figure everything out. But God never says not to study and not to think. He calls us to study. Adults, again, we're in a culture where constantly people are rejecting the scriptures. Paul reminds us here that this is the very word of God that we can, that our entire life can be based off of this word. You see, even in asking these questions, there's a quote from G.K. Chesterton that we're called to study and called to ask, but we're seeking to learn the truth. G.K. Chesterton put it this way, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. You open your mouth to eat, to sustain your body, to continue to live. The scriptures tell us that as we come to them, we can see that they are the very word of God given to give us life. And the life that we have is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've seen the what, the why, last of all, the how, and I know we're running a little late, so I'll try and be brief here. Verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How it functions? First, notice it's useful, it's profitable, it has an effect. And how does it have that effect? There are four words here. There are two sets of parallel words. Teaching and training happen first and last. That the scriptures teach us how we are to live. They call us to faith in Christ. They call us to depend upon the grace of Christ. And they also show us of how good it is to walk in God's ways. So Psalm 119 is full of a love for God's law. It talks about training in righteousness. God tells us that we have freedom. We don't have freedom from anything so that we can go do what we want in complete autonomy. The freedom we have is as sons of God is to actually live the way God wants his people to live, his original intent from the garden. That this training in righteousness means that the salvation means as we embrace God's ways for our life, it makes us healthy. Through and through, body and soul, emotions and mind, that God's ways are freeing and are good. And the scriptures are useful because they teach us and they train us in what it looks like to trust God and out of that trust to walk in his ways. We also see that the scriptures confront us. Look at the other set of words here. Reproof and correction. That reproof is a strong word of rebuke. It's saying you're doing the wrong thing. The correction is this is what you should be doing instead. That God's word reproves us. And so I'd ask you, are you tenderhearted towards what the Bible says? Are you willing to receive correction? We should expect that when we pick up this word, that as we read it, we will be regularly confronted and convicted. You know, I shared earlier about that the joy of the Lord is your strength is about God's joy in us, not our joy in him. As I sat at home quarantining last week, my family's downstairs watching the live stream. I'm up in our bedroom quarantining for my family. And I won't go into the reasons why, but I was down and blue and really discouraged about some stuff personally. And then Wayne read, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," and I was so convicted that I was so focused on me and my view of God and my view of what God was doing, and had completely forgotten God's love for me and God's joy in me, and that is our source of strength. God's word convicts and corrects us. Think about a coach watching, teaching someone how to bat. Hold the bat like this. Adjust this stance. Do this differently. God's word is what helps us to know how to live. And the result, verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Yes, we can learn from science, we can learn from history, we can learn from others' insights into the Word of God, how they can help us see things that we didn't see before. We always need to be open to ourselves growing, and yet this passage reminds us that if you want to be mature, if you want to grow in maturity, what you need is the Word of God. You don't need someone with a PhD. You don't need someone that knows everything else under the sun. What you need is to pay attention to the word of God and to allow God's word to shape your life. And what God does, the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Yes, he's writing to Timothy, a pastor, but this applies to everyone. Do you want to be equipped for every good work, to serve as God would have you? Then daily listen to the word of God. This is why this is one of our values as a church. We want to be people that always study the Word of God. As we gather in Sunday worship, the Word is at the heart of worship. God's Word calls us into worship. God's Word reminds us of God's character, and so we give Him praises. God's Word assures us of sins forgiven. God's Word speaks and instructs us for the week. God's Word feeds us as we gather to celebrate communion, and we go out into the world with God's Word of blessing on our lives. The Word of God is what shapes us. The Word is what creates the church. And so we are called to be a people that the Word is central to how we live. This is what affects our Sunday mornings. It affects our Sunday schools, our Bible studies, our discipleship groups, community groups, men's and women's groups. But this is also to characterize our individual lives. Daily, listening to God, memorizing God's Word, praying for understanding. You know, sometimes people will talk about the lead of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to listen to the lead of the Holy Spirit. This passage says that reminds us that the way the Holy Spirit works is through the Word. Don't try to listen to the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. Then you never know if it's you or a dream or something else. We listen to the Spirit as we listen to the Word. The Word of God is what we need in order to be competent, equipped for every good work. Theologians have long talked about how the Holy Spirit inspires the Word, and the reason that this is the Word of God is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and minds, opens up our ability to see and to understand. So what have we seen this morning? We live in a world that's full of competing views of truth. How do we know what to believe? Why is this book so important? Consider the ministry of Jesus. In John 6, Jesus had some hard teachings. Most people, when they're trying to build a worldwide following, try and appeal to people. Jesus just said it like it was. And so sometimes people walked away. Jesus turned to the crowds. They said his teachings were hard. In John 6:61, "Do you take offense at this?" And some of them left. Jesus turned to the disciples, verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" What a way to grow a church. "Do you want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What does this book accomplish? This book is able to make one wise unto salvation, and the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus freely gives salvation to all who call upon his name. So if you know Christ, even if your circumstances are hard, you have a peace and a hope and a joy that no one can take away from you because you are his. And why is this book able to do this? Because as God breathed the very word of God. And how does this do this? This book teaches and trains, and it rebukes and corrects. It leads us in God's ways. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you for Christ, the living word, whose authority stands behind every word in this book. And Lord, we pray that you would shape us as a congregation, that we would always listen to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, this passage reminds us that we're made wise for salvation. I reminded you that the salvation is something we look forward to at the end of time. And although we have eternal life here and now in Christ, that sometimes we face suffering and hardship, trial and difficulty. And yet when we come to the Lord's table, we're told to celebrate this until he comes again.